There's a good YouTube video illustrating overconfidence. It's been up for a few years. I visited it a while ago. There's a cyclist approaching the finish line, and it appears to be from a big-time race somewhere in Europe. There's all kinds of people lining the way. The cyclist has a comfortable lead, and then about 20 yards before crossing the finish line, he raises both hands in victory. Within a second or two, he loses control of his bike. He wobbles badly. He falls. He desperately tries to remount his bike as the second place cyclist passes him and wins the race. Overconfidence. There's another one of a motorcycle race just prior to crossing the finish line. The guy in front decides to pop a wheelie in celebration. And as you suspect, he crashes as others pass him by. Every year during the football season, a player or two thinking that they have a clear path to the end zone slows down or carelessly holds the ball at their side, and a defender races in from nowhere and embarrassingly prevents the inevitable touchdown. I like the photo, though, I found best. It's a picture of someone's backyard, of their deck. And on the railing of this deck is a majestic bald eagle that had just landed a few seconds before, and they're taking a picture of it. But to its left, when you look at this photo, what you will find is a white house cat that is trying to sneak up on this bald eagle. I wish there was a follow-up picture 2 seconds later. Or there's this story, not sure if it's true or not. It was presented as such. A commercial flight was canceled out of Denver, and everybody was crowding and trying to get the attention of a frustrating agent where everyone was trying to rebook their flight. An angry man pushed his way to the front and went ahead and slapped his ticket to the counter. I have to get on this next flight, and it has to be first class. Sorry, the agent replied. I'll be happy to help you, but I have to take care of these folks that are in front of you first. The angry passenger, undaunted and unimpressed, replied, "Do you have any idea who I am?" With that, the frazzled but quick-thinking agent flipped on her mic and broadcasted throughout the terminal, "May I have your attention, please? We have a passenger at gate 7 who does not know who he is. If anyone can help find his identity, please come to our gate at once." The man quietly retreated to the burst of laughter and applause throughout the terminal. Overconfidence. Overconfidence can get us in trouble. And in all honesty, thank God that it does. For unchecked, overconfidence breeds pride. And pride breeds arrogance. And though all three words are nuanced very little, whatever we want to call it, we know what it looks like. And it's ugly. It's also dangerous, especially when mixed with our faith. The Apostle Paul reminds us, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful so that you don't fall. In this morning's text, Peter falls. He does so, I believe, because he's overconfident. It's a tragic narrative, but it's our narrative as well. How often have we been overcome by temptation? How often have we tripped and stumbled? Doing so because of overconfidence. What is often missed, though, is that Peter ends well. That is, he will not be defined or remembered for his three-peat denial of Jesus. Peter will recover. He will be restored. He will be used to further the kingdom of God. And to the very end, he will keep the faith. Spiritual overconfidence committed by all of us at times need not define us either. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the text before us as we continue preaching through this first book in the New Testament. Grateful for the verses in front of us, asking now that you would do what you have promised to do. Move and work as your word goes forth. We pray this would take place in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. Context very quickly. Jesus has been arrested. He's gone through three Jewish trials, if you will, throughout the middle of the night. And we now find Peter This is Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the backdrop of this narrative begins back in verse 31 of this chapter, when Jesus discloses that all of the disciples will fall away that night, the night of Jesus' arrest. And just prior to saying this, Luke tells us in his account that Jesus looks at Peter and tells him this, "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." That's in Luke 22. Now that's a funny phrase, "sift you like wheat." What does Jesus mean by it? That Satan wants to rough Peter up, see if his faith is real or not. And to this, Peter responds, "Imprisonment, even death," Jesus wasn't going to stop him from following his Lord. In Matthew's text, Peter then adds in verse 33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus responds, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Now let's bump forward to our text. It gives the impression that Peter's denial here in these verses, 69 to 75, take place over just a few moments, or a few minutes, I should say. But when we utilize the parallel texts that are found in Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18, all four Gospels cover this account, we get a fuller picture of the episode. An incident from start to finish that probably covers a couple of hours. It's late Thursday night or early Friday morning, perhaps 1 or 2 in the morning. While Peter's denial is unfolding, Jesus is in the early stages of facing his accusers. It was last week's text. Now, when Jesus is arrested in the garden, the disciples scattered, as the prophecy from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, foretold. There, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Well, the sheep scattered. Jesus was interrogated by the former high priest Annas and the current one Caiaphas. Again, all of this we spoke of last time. Now, the palace complex where the mockery of a trial takes place was encircled by a fence with a gate leading into a courtyard. And it is where we now find Peter. Apparently, after regaining his wits, he had followed Jesus and the mob from a distance. John tells us this in his account of it in John 18. It's from John's gospel we learn how Peter gained entrance into the high priest's complex. John tells us he knew the high priest and that he had approached the girl at the gate to let them in, and she does. Now, drawing from all four gospel writers, we can piece together this fateful evening. We don't know where John is at the time, but Peter is warming himself at the fire, as many apparently were. Jerusalem is at a high elevation, and spring nights can be cold. Peter's trying to lay low. He's incognito, or at least he wants to be. What is he hoping to do here? Maybe he doesn't even know. What we do know is that Peter loved Jesus, and that may have been reason enough for him to be there. Jesus had told his disciples numerous times, all of this was going to unfold this way. All of this was going to happen. He told them beforehand they would put him on the cross, and that 3 days later he would rise again. When Peter reprimands Jesus for saying this back in Matthew 16, Jesus reprimands Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Meaning Satan wanted to stop Jesus going to the cross. And at that point in time, apparently, so did Peter. Now, how could Peter forget such a rebuke from Jesus? Jesus was emphatic. He came to die on the cross, telling his disciples this several times. But Peter was probably full of emotion that night. Confused, torn, frightened, maybe even emboldened in some way. He did swing a sword in the garden, if you recall, cutting the ear off of the high priest's servant. He saw everyone fall to the ground when Jesus referenced himself in words of deity, "I am." Maybe Jesus would do that again. Maybe he was just going to walk out of this complex. Or maybe, just maybe, Peter had something to prove to Jesus, that he was serious. He was serious when he said that he would go to jail or even die for him. That Jesus had it wrong about him. Though the others might, he wasn't going to deny Jesus. Now, all four Gospels tell us it's a servant girl who points Peter out first. John gets more specific, that it actually was the girl who let them in the gate. "You also were with Jesus the Galilean," the servant girl declares in verse 69. Maybe she felt guilty she had let them in. We don't know. But she fingers Peter and he responds, "I do not know what you mean." That's in our text this morning, verse 70. This is his first denial. Mark tells us in chapter 14 of his book that a cock now crows once. Did Peter hear it? Wouldn't it remind him of what Jesus said? "Why not leave? They're on to you, Peter. You're already denied Jesus once. Get out of there." No, he wouldn't. He repositions himself in the courtyard. "That was just a slip. It was just one crow of a rooster. I can do this." Can you hear him say something like that or think it? He's then confronted again by another servant girl. "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth," verse 71. Peter immediately responds with an oath, "I do not know the man." So his second denial is more emphatic than his first. Peter still lingers in the courtyard, though. He doesn't leave. Luke tells us that it's now about an hour that passes. Peter's then confronted a third time by a group of bystanders. "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Peter, as you recall, was from the north, from Galilee. John tells us the spokesman for the group was a relative of Malchus, the servant of the high priest who lost his ear that night from Peter's sword. That was an unfortunate guy to run into. He probably wasn't too happy with Peter. Then comes his third denial. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." What is this? Well, to sound more convincing, Peter pronounces curses upon himself if he's lying. "May God damn me if I'm not telling the truth," he says. And as the second denial was more vehement, more strong, more forceful than the first, his third denial is even more so than the second. What began as a single lie to a servant girl an hour previous has now escalated to an explosion of lies, denouncements, even cursing. It is then the rooster crows a second time. Luke tells us in his account that Jesus, probably en route across the courtyard from one trial to another, turned and looked at Peter. What did Peter see? Well, Mark tells us the night of torture had already begun for Jesus. They had, quote, spit at him, they blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, Mark tells us in 1465 of his gospel account. It's a swollen-faced Jesus, spittle upon his face, who looks at his disciple, and we are told Peter remembers. And we ask ourselves, how had he forgotten? "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Our text closes with Peter's response, "And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, some application as we look further at this text and we ask ourselves some questions. How did this happen? Why did this happen? What is behind Peter's denial? Now, certainly overconfidence may be the issue. One is most vulnerable to temptation when one thinks he isn't vulnerable to temptation. Remember, Jesus told him a few hours previous what was going to happen. Simon, Simon, or Peter, Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This occurs in Luke 22. Jesus tells him he will fail. Jesus doesn't suggest it. He tells him what will happen. In Peter's 3 years with Jesus, had Jesus ever gotten anything wrong? What prompts Peter then to declare he won't stumble? That he will stand against Satan's attack? What prompts Peter, I will argue, is himself. He will stand, says Peter, because he will stand. He presents himself as self-assured, as a man with great trust in himself. In other words, when Jesus tells him he's going to fail, Peter doesn't say, as he should have, "Lord, help me so I won't." Now, we got another glimpse of Peter's overconfidence earlier in this chapter of Matthew 26. Having left the upper room and nearing the Mount of Olives, close to the Garden of Gethsemane, tells the disciples that all of you are going to fall away that night. And Peter insists, however, that he won't, saying this, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So this is the second time Peter speaks this way Thursday night. The others may not have the spiritual strength to stand. Oh, but he did. Others may fail, but he won't. Mark 14:31, we read that he insisted, quote, emphatically, that he would not deny Jesus. Then, once in the garden, there's more warning from Jesus. He questions Peter after having to wake him up. "Could you not wake with me or watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." At Gethsemane, we find Peter doing more sleeping that evening than praying. Having to be awakened by Jesus. He sleeps 3 times. Interestingly, the same number of times Peter will deny him. So this is the third time within just a couple of hours where Jesus forewarns Peter what was on the horizon for him. But each time it appears to have been ignored. "Hey, Jesus, I got this. Don't worry about me." But then it happens. Peter at the fire, probably head down. And like most temptation, he doesn't see it coming. The servant girl makes an accusation. He's put on the spot. He's caught off guard. Had Peter been next to Jesus in Caiaphas' palace right then, where Jesus is getting interrogated, where Jesus was being accused and abused, Peter probably stands firm. No denial then. Temptation ignored because Jesus would have been right next to him. But that's generally not when temptation comes. We keep Jesus at church, we're at school, we're at work, we're with friends, we're at home. We're fine, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, temptation sneaks up upon us, and we have to do something with it. Quick. Peter succumbs. Maybe he justifies to himself that by lying, it will enable him to stay in the courtyard. After all, Peter thinks to himself, Jesus may still need me. In other words, perhaps Peter played the game called the end justifies the means. How many times do we play that game? We can be really good at justifying sinful action by convincing ourselves that our action is okay if it is to be used to bring about some godly good. But how many times does that backfire? What starts small can get out of hand real quickly, especially when our confidence is based upon self, or even our faith, for that matter. Let me explain. If we could have interviewed Peter later that day, after all of this stuff went down, what would he have told us? "You know, I was feeling pretty strong. After all, I was one of the 12, you know, the leader of the 12, actually. Had a great night of fellowship last night with Jesus and the boys in the upper room. It was part of the Last Supper. the very first communion. I was one of the three selected to go pray with Jesus in the garden. Yes, you could say I was feeling pretty strong. But Peter's mistake was underestimating the power of temptation. You done that before? Say what you want about what he felt, but Jesus had told him he would fall. He just didn't believe he would. He listened to himself more than he listened to Jesus. Well, what should have you done that night? Stay away? But he wanted to be with Jesus. Well then, go be with Jesus. And when asked, say that you are with Jesus. This man was with him, said the servant girl. Instead of denying him the first time, Peter could have said, well, actually, I've been with him the past 3 years. He's my Lord. He saved me from my sin. He saved me from myself. That's why I'm here. Maybe you want to meet him too. I can introduce you. You also were one of them, said a second girl. Instead of denying him the second time, Peter could have said, well, as a matter of fact, I was with him, and that's why I'm here now. The religious leaders don't understand who he is. Do you? Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean, said another man. Instead of denying him the third time, Peter could have said, I am from Galilee, a fisherman of all things by trade. But I met Jesus and everything changed. Would you like to meet him? I could introduce you. Now that's not what happens, obviously. But this story doesn't end with Peter's third denial. Verse 75 actually begins the path back for Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter acknowledges what he had done. He acknowledges his weakness and failings. It rips him apart. And intermingled with tears, no doubt, were cries for forgiveness and pardon. And we know that his prayer was answered, because we actually have the story of his restoration, though it is not in Matthew's account. It comes later in John 21. Jesus, by this time, is resurrected. He shows himself to his disciples in Galilee. There he says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And there's great debate about what does that mean? Like fishing, more than these guys, this world, whatever it means. Do you love this other stuff more than me? You love me. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. And Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter, we read, was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus give Peter opportunity to say he loved him? Three times. One for each denial? Do you think Peter figured out the math? I would argue yes. And in the book of Acts, we read that Peter feeds Jesus' sheep, doing so as the chief preacher of the early church. We got a snippet of one of his sermons that Brett read out of Acts 2. On Pentecost, he preaches and 3,000 are saved. He preaches again and 5,000 are saved. Peter's last words to the church are found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says now some 30 years after his denial. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And then he closes out his letter here. When Peter said, take care that you are not carried away and lose your stability, he spoke personally did he not? From experience. Let's listen to his Holy Spirit-inspired warning. But let's also be encouraged that this same Peter who fell was the same Peter who God reinstates and will use mightily to advance the kingdom of God. Overconfidence took him down, but Jesus lifted him up. How about you? Perhaps this sermon can be whittled down to this. Don't trust yourself. How's that? Don't trust yourself. Temptation is all around us. Know your limitations, and they are many. Mine are many. Cry out to Jesus for strength. And when you fall, you don't have to stay there. Weep and repent and watch Jesus still choose to use you in his kingdom. He does. He will. Amen. Heavenly Father, a familiar text as we watch Peter fall and we wonder what was going on. But upon closer view, reflected back at us is our numerous failings in regards to temptation. How can we fall over and over again, given what we know? Given what you've told us? Father, we pray that we would not be so foolish to think that we can stand because, well, we can stand. Heavenly Father, we can't stand. We pray that you would give us a spiritual wisdom when it comes to temptation. Wisdom to say no, to be in certain places at certain times with certain people or in front of a certain computer or talking to people that last time we talked to them, it didn't go so well. Whatever it happens to be. Father, we pray that we would trust you and love you enough to stay away from situations such as those. But when we do fall, we would be quick to weep, to repent, and to remember that Jesus has got us through his accomplished work. He has done so. Father, thank you for a God who does not give up on us, but also thank you that you give us specific instruction to flee temptation, to flee sin. Father, give us the strength to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.